Welcome to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hi, Martin.
We have to discuss a few things today, but before we do that, we want to just talk a little bit about the year that's gone.
Yes, it's been a very amazing year, and many things have happened. And if we look at the prophetic picture and its implementation, and you think back over the year, the preparations that happened in the last year in terms of the medical field and the implementation of rules and regulations. When we look at what happened in the environmental sphere, the role of the papacy, Laudato Si, the letter, COP27, the new commandments. I mean, the list is really quite extraordinary.
It is. And we even had a war. It started in February.
I think that was a good distraction to get all the other things into place as well. So, Martin, things are happening, and there are so many things happening that you can easily lose focus.
That's true.
Because you can be busy with this fire or with that fire or with this ideology or that ideology. And then you have, of course, the social catastrophe that we have and the various viewpoints of liberalism versus conservatism, and all of these thrown into the mix, you know, it makes for a super blend.
Yeah, and like one of those episodes that we had on Sobox teachings, you can easily become distracted and make one point.
Your soapbox. To step back and look at the big picture. So, Martin, we've had a very busy year. It's been a very exhausting year. And in many ways, I will be grateful when I see the back of this year.
Yeah.
But I do not have great hope for a better one to come. So let's just take a breath and a breather and see if we can face the next one when it comes with renewed energies.
And that brings us to gratefulness towards our viewers and our supporters. And without them, it wouldn't have been possible.
Nothing would be possible.
To do any of this work. And we want to thank them from the bottom of our hearts for all of it.
Yes. And thank you for keeping it rolling. You know, all those comments and things people write. And people have so many questions. And many times within the questions, people answer. And that helps us. We get so many thousands of questions. It's impossible for us to handle it all.
Yeah.
And some people get frustrated if you don't jump immediately. But thank you for all that help as well. It really is a great contribution. Keep the discussion going.
Yeah, and maybe just a reminder that the distribution of our material, of these videos that we make, we cannot do it alone.
No.
We need your help to distribute, share, and all of that on digital media and even hard copies.
And now everything is in place. All of those promises that we made of free distribution, that has been set up now. The stocks have been ordered. Everything is there. So North America will be supplied, and very soon the continent of Europe will be supplied. And that would be impossible without viewer assistance. So, wow, what can we say? Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, so there is an introduction video on the distribution center of North America. And I'll put a link in the description of this video. And you can go and watch that video to find out more of how to get in contact and all of those things that you need to get this message out.
And then we've got other ideas, and we want to get more involved in the health message, doing what, you know, what the gospel tells us to do. Take care of people's physical needs so that you can take care of the spiritual needs.
Exactly.
And all of these things, there are so many things in the pipeline. And we have to dream big and walk by the power of God in as far as He permits us to do so.
It's the only way. So, thank you. Let's get on with this discussion. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then we can dive into it.
Okay, let's do that.
Our Heavenly Father, We thank you above all for the privilege of doing this work for you. Now, Lord, we ask again that you please bless our discussion, enlighten our minds, and let your words speak through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Martin, we're talking about ascension of the Catholic Church and the rise of Christian nationalism. And we have spoken about it on a number of occasions, shown a number of things. But this ball is beginning to roll.
It's like a snowball.
It's like a snowball.
It starts off small, but as it rolls on, it becomes a big thing.
And we said many times that we believe that there will be a pendulum swing. Because King of the North, King of the South ideologies will clash even though they sit at the same table.
Yes.
And eventually the King of the North ideology, which must entail Christian nationalism, must gain the ascendancy. So an ascension to the United Nations seems like a good idea.
Definitely.
But in order to get impetus behind it, you need the chaos. And so we've had a lot of chaos in the world. Mm-hmm. We've had chaos in terms of the health issues. We've had chaos in terms of the climate issues. And then, of course, there must be economic chaos as well. Mm-hmm. And so let's see if there's any preparation for this economic chaos. And we've been warned that the world is heading towards a recession. There's a great energy crisis because of the war in Ukraine.
Yeah.
Now, Martin, nothing happens in politics that hasn't been planned.
No. I mean, just you just mentioned now because of the war.
Yes.
But like we showed in the previous video, or two videos ago, there's a transition period, and that will be accompanied by pain. They've warned us.
They've warned us, and Klaus Schwab has made it quite clear. He's an interesting character, by the way. And let's not say too much, lest we get censored. Yes. So, Martin, all of these things are happening. And always there's been preparation. You know, when it came to the health issues, there were practice runs.
That's it.
And we showed those in previous programs. So there was a long build-up towards this final cataclysm that we had in the last few years. When it comes to the environmental crisis, they had cartoons on for the children.
Yeah, in the 90s.
In the 90s already. Captain Planet. And it's interesting how everybody was on board. You know, it was every nation, tribe, and people was involved in this great battle. And this led up to COP27,
yeah,
where all of these things are being implemented. And then you have the spiritual aspects coming out of the pen of the Vatican. Those Jesuit writers are very busy.
Yeah.
And we think it's Pope Francis. No. They have their think tank putting this thing together under a very special spiritual guidance, which I believe is serpentine. But let's leave it at that. So we're going to talk about some of these issues. Let's have a look at the impending economic crisis. Here is ABC News, November 16, 2022. So these tech companies have imposed major layoffs in 2022. Meta cut about 11,000 employees. Meta CEO Mark Zuckerberg last week announced that the company would be laying off about 11,000 employees, an estimated 13% of its workforce. But interesting, Martin, haven't these companies all had record earnings?
That's exactly.
So their coffers are full.
Their coffers are overflowing.
And yet they're laying off all of these people. Do they know something?
I am sure there's something brewing.
Twitter cut about 3,700 employees. And of course, there's an ideological battle raging in that one. The king of the north and the king of the south seem very engaged when it comes to Twitter. And then Amazon cut about 10,000 employees. Didn't they also have record earnings?
Yeah. All of these came into the pandemic already making record profits. Then the pandemic shot it up even more. Now they are blaming this, apparently, on after the pandemic, now it's slowed down.
Oh, I see. Then other companies like Lyft and Stripe, they also are cutting employees. Redfin cut almost 1,000. Microsoft cut 1,000. Robinhood cut 23% of its employees. Coinbase cut 1,100 employees. Martin, are they preparing for something? And they want to keep their coffers intact?
I think if you want to, exactly what you're saying, if you want to keep your profit margin on the same level and you know something's coming, get rid of the maybe excess personnel. But don't think that the personnel that's left are not going to be do the work. Because the work won't get less.
No, they'll do exactly the same thing. They're trying to hedge themselves.
I think so too.
All right. Here's another interesting one. It's also from the 22nd of November. Google's parent company, Alphabet, to lay off 10,000 employees. Google's parent company is reportedly gearing up to lay off about 10,000 poor-performing employees. Martin, who employs 10,000 poor-performing employees?
Yeah, I don't buy that one.
Do you buy that one? Either they're very poor employers, or they're looking for an excuse.
That's a thing.
Or 6% of its workforce in the big tech layoff season kicked off by Meta, Amazon, Twitter, Salesforce, and more amid the rough global conditions. Interesting that all of these companies are making mega, mega profits, and yet they are doing this.
Yeah. We're not talking about millions. We're talking about billions in clean profit.
Yes. So, Martin, the world is heading somewhere. We don't have to go into details. Just take note. Mm-hmm. We are supposed to be observers, right?
That's the thing.
Not to start picketing, no, but just to observe, just to see what is happening. And by the way, just a question. All of these companies that we have listed here, didn't their CEOs all visit the Vatican?
All of them. And just after Musk visited, he bought Twitter. Just after he bought Twitter, he started laying off. Just after he started laying off, the rest of them started laying off. It's maybe coincidence.
Something interesting. Or maybe, Martin, poor performing means the wrong ideology.
That can be true as well. No?
Could it be? Yeah. Could it be that there must come a streamlining so that we have everybody coming in line with a particular ideology?
Uh-huh. The mindset must come right.
Okay. So before, when there was conflict north-south, then you wanted both sides there. Now you want a little bit of a clean up to get rid of the so-called poor performing. Yes. But the poor performing, as we said, is really an indictment to those who employed them.
That's true.
Aren't they supposed to vet these things beforehand?
And why at once, in one shot?
Yes, and all of these thousands and thousands of people. Mm-mm. I wonder what would happen if CNN wanted to change its ideology. How many poor performing people would they have to fire?
Yeah, probably also, well, 90%? Didn't they go through a similar thing?
Or I mean, if you want to change from right to left, Fox would have to do it. If you change from left to right, then CNN would have to do
exactly.
It. This is always the Hegelian dialectic.
Yeah.
Two opposing ideologies.
So now the pendulum starting to swing. Get rid of the mindset that's not
relevant to the time. Hmm. Is it possible?
Maybe.
Just a thought. Just a thought. And now let's have a look at the rise of the papacy. Because remember, all of these CEOs,
yep,
they're not being laid off.
No.
No. They all went to the Vatican. And they must have particular marching orders, right? Now, the Vatican's clout, they've always been working behind the scenes. That's just how Jesuits work, right? Mm-hmm. They work behind the scenes, but actually they wield the power. So now they are taking a more direct approach. The time has come for the kings of the world to give their power unto the beast. We will give you the direction, but because of your ideologies, you never wanted to implement our stand. Mm. You wanted to have your secular stand. But I am the king of the north, and I will curtail your secular stand, and I will make sure you implement my moral statutes, because I am the Antichrist, and I want to get rid of God's statutes.
That's the thinking that's going on there.
That's in their minds, yes. Right? Because they've been enemies of God from the beginning, and a leopard doesn't change its spots.
And the sick thing about it is that they're doing it with a Christian garb for God, apparently.
And I've got all these Christians on board with a false ideology, namely futurism, which comes out of the pen of the Jesuits. Yeah. Isn't it sad that Protestantism should be so duped as to embrace an enemy? Well, Martin Earthbeat tells us that the papacy is no longer just an observer. The Vatican looks to wield new status in UN climate talks. Martin, that new status is just for public consumption. It's sure. always been there, but behind the scenes.
Now it's moving into the fall.
Correct. And if you look on the picture there, where is he speaking? He's speaking in his nuclear bunker that is like a serpent, and he's speaking from the mouth of the serpent. So he's the spokesperson for the serpent that gave him his power and great authority.
The typology of him standing there in that place and speaking is amazing if you take it in biblical language.
And why would you design a building to be like a serpent? Then he speaks between the fangs. No. When Cardinal Pietro Parolin addressed world leaders in the first days of COP27, the United Nations Climate Change Summit held in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, he did so on equal footing with the heads of state assembled before him. That's also a ruse, because the spiritual sword is over the secular sword.
Very true.
The speech marked the first of the Holy See as a formal partner of the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change. Vatican officials have signaled that the move is more than symbolic and reflects the Church's intention to play a more active role in the often tense and turbulent climate negotiations that have played out for more than a quarter century to varying degrees of progress and setbacks. Martin, not just symbolic. They're taking an active role. They've always had an active role. They're just moving onto the stage.
That's it.
It's rather than being the puppet masters behind the stage.
And I think it's actually more biblical than symbolic.
And the Vatican's ascension, the word alone tells you a lot of things. From observer status to full participant offers a new reason for hope. We now are at the same pedestal with the rest of the negotiators, he said. On symbolism alone, the Vatican's new status is significant. Moving from symbolism to substance. Martin, does that sound biblical to you?
I'm telling you. Huh? You cannot get it more biblical than that.
And for them to actually engage authentically as negotiators and see how they can change the culture within the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change. They've run the philosophy of the UN from the beginning. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, their Jesuit plant over there, from whom they distance themselves, but actually embrace.
You see, but the problem was, if this had happened before, there would have been a buzz, because they wouldn't have wanted them there.
But now they actually long for them exactly. there because they are wondering, thinking, admiring
exactly.
the beast. This will help the church speak with one unified voice. Who's the church there, Martin? The Catholic Church or all of them?
Well, it's all churches, but the mother leading them.
So Herodias is telling Salome what to do. And she really wants the head of John the Baptist. Unified voice at the international level and to promote not only best practices, that sounds like common good to me, even more importantly, the more robust ethical, moral, and spiritual framework. Isn't that what we are supposed to be aware of? It's a pretty bold move because it also is a stepping stone up in political space and into a diplomacy role, where for now the Vatican has been playing more of a just moral role, holding the principles and the values but not pushing it into commitment. Martin, they are speaking with the tongue of a serpent.
And, yeah.
Because they're political representatives. Were placed there by them.
Yes.
So they just used another mouthpiece, a front.
Is this the wound healing completely?
That's why they have the arrogance to call it an ascension. Nobody else gets that title. Nobody else ascended to the United Nations except them, right?
Isn't ascension, hasn't it got something to do with a king?
Well, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Remember the dispute about Daniel being in the third year and the king in the second year. How does this work? You see, they use different forms of reckoning. In case of Nebuchadnezzar, they had an ascension year, and then the first year, the second year, the third year. So the ascension year is the year when he took the throne.
So if you take a year, this is the year that they took. Take the throne, and from here on, they'll be ruling.
They will rule. They will be the rulers of Babylon. Doesn't that stand on their forehead?
Yeah.
Babylon, the mother of harlots.
And all the other churches are together.
Well, we saw that on Mount Sinai, didn't we?
That's it.
So this is a historic moment. It's a historic moment for the human family. And it should signal that glimmer of hope now, Muneni said. Martin, I think it does give me hope because it means that the charade will come to an end soon. The light that we are seeing at the end of the tunnel is not a train that is coming to run over us. It's actually the sun. The divine sun shining upon us, and brother sun now is illuminating our heart, and we can be hopeful again. Martin, power unto the beast. And this Muneni is the spokesperson of the Vatican at the United Nations, and this was his official speech referring to brother son. Is the man insane?
Unfortunately, if you speak with the tongue of the serpent, this is what will come out.
So insanity is the new normal. May God help us. Fortunately, I have a different view on the light on the at the end of the tunnel. I also see a light, but I see that it is the train that is going to end the system. Because when the stone strikes the feet, how much is left over?
Nothing.
Nothing. It's ground to powder, and the powder is taken away. There will be not a vestige of the system left. There was a time in world's history when people could rely on governments to help you and bail you out and be your protector and maybe even your friend. Those days are over. We have dictatorships masquerading as democracies at the moment.
Tyrannical rule is implemented.
Now, this is an interesting one. It comes from Global Citizen Forum. This is quite a substantial forum with a lot of clout.
Yeah, they've been running for quite a few years. I mean, if you remember, every year they've got a huge concert, sometimes different places all over the world with all the big names coming together. I mean, the 24th of September, they had a big concert where Mariah Carey and Metallica and all of these people were singing.
Well, all those rock bands of the past were all Jesuit puppies in any case. If we can imagine a better world, we can build one. But only by engaging with and developing our inner selves can we change the world. So we must first change ourselves. Martin, this hope that humanity has of changing the inner self is a vain hope, because without God it is impossible, right?
Without Christ living in you, he's the only one that can help you change yourself.
So which force is that living in them? I think the force is called Legion. With delegates hailing from more than 30 countries, every aspect of the summit has been intentionally designed to support attendees embark on a personal journey of self-discovery and evolution. Keep an open mind, let yourself go, and try not to judge. That sounds serpentine to me. Doesn't it sound like that to you? Very New Age.
Definitely. There's no doubt about that.
A common theme throughout the day was the renewed focus on the importance of inner connection with the pursuit of global progression stemming from the combined action of its 8 billion individuals. Martin, I refuse to be part of that crowd.
Yeah. The problem is you've got now two streams going out. You've got this stream, the global citizen, and then you've got the nationalism stream. But we don't want to be part of either.
Wasn't it Gandhi, I think, who said that even one is a majority if it is the truth? Let alone 8 billion. So Shayun and Alexander Mendulek hosted a transcendent sound healing session to awaken our collective consciousness and activate our highest potential, whilst Deepak Chopra led a beachside meditation session providing new perspective on human metamorphosis and guiding the audience through an internal supercharge and revival. I'm so glad I wasn't part of that.
This is the type of thing that's happening all over the world.
Now, when you look at Babylon, it has three components, right?
Yeah.
We're sick and tired of the beast already. He's everywhere and he's now ascended. Mm-hmm. And then you have the false prophet, but you also have the dragon.
Yeah.
And this ideology is part of the dragon. And don't tell me that dragon philosophy hasn't infiltrated the churches. Don't we have meditation and yoga and Lectio Divina and rituals and magic circles and labyrinths and breath prayers and all this nonsense?
Visualizations, the meditation, not the biblical one, this senses meditation on the Bible.
Ignatian spirituality.
It's all, and everything is Christian these days.
Yeah, spiritual formation. It's all satanic. Mm-hmm. There is no such thing as good spiritual formation.
No.
It's demonic. It comes from Jesuit philosophy. Biblical meditation is meditating on the word, its meaning, internalizing it, and applying it to your life.
And that's it. It's so, and in plain words, it's thinking about what you've read, remembering that, not sitting and...
That's and asking God to enlighten you as to the deeper typological meanings of many of the stories. So this human metamorphosis journey unveils new era of global citizenship, concludes with their VR project, Chopraverse, which is set to bring well-being into the metaverse. Martin, this new terminology that they are using, and the companies that have been created, Meta, they all tell us that all of these are interconnected in a very intricate way. The session Journey into the Metaverse invited individuals to embrace what it means to be a meta-human, a state which Deepak Chopra describes as a shared vision and diversity to reach emergence to birth a new reality filled with wonder, creativity, and joy, a social transformation. This sounds like Alice A. Bailey.
Exactly the same.
It's exactly the same.
This is so New Age. This is that euphoria that you're going to live in, but it's not reality, it's virtual reality.
Yes. Now Satan turns it round and he says, you are living in a matrix. You are living in a make-believe world where you are actually a puppet being controlled by a puppeteer. But this is, in my opinion, nothing short of demonic possession.
It is. And that's where it's leading. Because what adds on to all of this? You've got spiritual formation. You've got all this virtual, let's say, deception that can happen.
Yes. So who knows what we'll see by means of holograms or whatever. So for that, you, of course, need a lot of new technology. Now, isn't it interesting that according to Tech Juice, the new technology has arrived that allows us to speak to our dead relatives. So they create a situation where you actually communicate with your dead relative. Now, it's still electronic. But if you really believe that you are speaking to a dead relative, then you might as well be visiting the Witch of Endor.
Yeah, especially when you don't have a true biblical understanding of the state of the dead.
So how important is the doctrine of the mortality of the soul as opposed to the papal doctrine of the immortality of the soul?
I think it's going to play one of the pivotal roles in the time that we're going in.
Okay. So by these two, Sunday sacredness and the immortality of the soul, he will sweep the whole of humanity into his camp.
Yeah.
How important is it that we understand the doctrine of mortality?
It will be a life and death understanding.
Okay. Now, when you take Hollywood, when you take any one of these organizations, any media whatsoever, what side of the equation are they on? On the papal side or on the biblical side?
On the papal side, immortality of the soul.
And is it just the Seventh-day Adventists that understand it? Or did the Reformers already understand
it? Did Martin Luther?
Did Martin Luther understand it? Did Tyndall understand it? Did Fitcher understand it? Did the early Reformers understand it? Why don't they understand it anymore?
Because a Jesuit came in.
Aha. So these people are saying, isn't that exciting that now we can talk to our dead ones? Yes, why not? New technology has arrived, enabling us to speak to your loved ones who are dead now. Now you can live with your dead ones, live inside your smartphones as voice assistants. So you can get them to be your voice assistant? The app is created by the California-based company Hereafter AI. The company aims to enable communication between the living and the dead. Mutton. This sounds like Halloween come to life.
Well, if you take it, you can always take all of this and try and justify it and say, "Ah, but it's not really the same thing." And if you just start to dabble here in this, what's to say you? Say, for instance, you do understand the two biblical doctrine on the immortality of the soul. If you start dabbling on this, it's like playing there where the devil is.
All right, but look how interconnected it becomes. Technology like this, which enables communication with the deceased, has been a decades-old mainstay of science fiction. Healthcare providers and spiritualists for decades have always wanted to have something like that. Now, Martin, if you look at the healthcare system in the world, there are many in the health business that are working on the esoteric level, that use the pendulum to determine what disease you have, what the cure is. And you have to be so careful because you could be handing yourselves over to demonic forces. If you take the field of chanting to enhance the force of medication, example, as opposed to the simple curative powers of herbs that God has put into nature, Yeah, you have a total mix. So is it possible for the whole healthcare industry to become involved in demonic activity?
Definitely.
Isn't that pharmacia, witchcraft? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, though, it is becoming a reality and one that is increasingly accessible thanks to the advancement in AI and voice technology.
Now, if you put this with the metaverse and Chopra that you've just had, what type of mix do you have then?
You have a catastrophic mix. So, Martin, we have on the one hand this great movement of bringing inner spirituality into a movement. Mm-hmm. But then you also in the Bible have the assurance, let's put it that way, that the powers that be will implement the mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. We've spoken about it many times. So in some way or other, the pendulum must swing so that that ideology can become a reality as well.
If we can, if I may, put it again into the King of the North and South, the global citizen is actually falling under the King of the South. And nationalism is King of the North.
Yes. All right. So here the Washington Times tells us that the ascendance of national conservatism is something that they are watching. Now, the Washington Times is probably quite liberal. Let's see what they say. To the surprise of many, it turns out that the idea of a nation, a group of families, tribes, and communities with common experiences, knitted together for the common good and motivated by a common purpose, is still very much alive. Now, I find it interesting that the Pope constantly rails against nationalism, but only against Christians.
Yeah.
He doesn't rail against the nationalism of, let's say, Islamic countries.
No,
he embraces it.
Exactly. Not only even embraces it, he propagates it. I mean, if you take how for the Amazon people, how he stands, they must be looking
after them. They must be looking after their ideologies. Why? Because their ideologies are not a danger to his system. Unless you have conquered the system, then you can ascend and play your role. So this is very interesting. So it's very much alive. Intellectuals steeped in corrosive and pointless enlightenment ideas about the universality of the human experience are uncomfortable with nationalities. Nationalism and the idea that people identify as citizens of a nation rather than citizens of the world. It won't surprise anyone that those who identify as Americans rather than global citizens tilt towards the right. Now we understand that the United States will lead out when it comes to the implementation of the Mark of the Beast. And it will be Protestant America that enforces it. And other nations will follow. Now, when you say other nations, we're talking particularly about the Christian nations. But in terms of certain ideologies like climate, it could be universal. And if you have a portion of that ideology ensconced in the Christian nation, which is also of a secular nation nature, like Sunday, for example, then the whole world can embrace it.
That's it.
Very clever. So as part of that effort, several dozen people recently signed a statement of principles, which is more policy than the legacy the Republicans have managed to enunciate in the last 5 years, on national conservatism site, outlining their thoughts about how best to proceed. Quote, "We see the tradition of independent, self-governed nations as the foundation for restoring a proper public orientation towards patriotism, courage, honor, loyalty, religion, wisdom, congregation, family, man, woman, Sabbath, and the sacred and reason and justice." It's interesting. What is all in the mix there? Besides all the other things like patriotism, it is religion, congregation, Sabbath, reason, justice. sounds very Jesuitical. Faith informed by reason, right?
That's it.
But or reason informed by faith. Which one is it now? So the American Conservative of November 2021 wrote that the only path forward is national conservatism. Edmund Burke famously wrote in his Reflections on the Revolution in France, "The age of chivalry is gone. That of sophisters, economists, calculators has succeeded, and the glory of Europe is extinguished forever." It was poignant when Burke wrote it, and an attempt to reconfigure that sentiment for our current malaise yields something approximating the following. The age of neutrality is gone. That of wokesters, oligarchs, and an arrogant ruling class has succeeded, and the glory of the post-war neoliberal order is extinguished forever. A distinct but related formulation, one I have used before, would be this. President Reagan said that the most terrifying words are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help." But the new most terrifying words are, "I'm from the ruling class and I'm here to subjugate you." Martin, does this set the stage for a pendulum swing?
Definitely. You've got these two. You see, the whole time, the Washington Post, you've got this one type of ideology, and now you've got, it's becoming very distinct. There's not a lot of gray anymore.
Okay, so you have to choose one of the sides.
That's it.
And when a whole group chooses one side, what does that mean for the other side? Trouble.
Trouble. Don't want you.
So for a long time now, the King of the South has held sway. Mm-hmm. The world has become more liberal. Your children are being taught in schools that they're not boys or girls. Birth certificates are no longer signed as male or female. We have to wait for the decision of the infant as to what gender they are. And, excuse me, but idiocies such as these. And people are getting fed up. Now, we must remember that it's easy to become ideologically so riled up that you jump onto a bandwagon.
It is. That's so important. That's why we always propagate, be an observer.
Be an observer. So even if it irritates you, what is happening in the world, let's say the gender issue, or the woke issue, or whatever issue it is, even if it irritates you beyond measure, always ask the question, what is the purpose?
Yeah.
What is the devil's plan in bringing this about? And he's succeeding, because now the parents are all riled up, and they want to stop it. So they want to take the power. They want to take the power at the school board level. They want to take the power at the political level, because that's the only way you're going to stop it. So you are herding people into an ideological thinking pattern. And once you have that established, anything that opposes it is the enemy.
Yeah.
Now, once you've ensconced even the Sabbath issue and somebody opposes it, then you are against the common good. Then all of a sudden the common good comes into play, even though on other aspects you might be against it.
That's it.
Very interesting. And then there have been books written on the subject, and some of them quite recently. And this one is very interesting, a book by Stephen Wolfe, The Case for Christian Nationalism. Martin, is the climate right for something like this?
Oh, it's amazing. The timing is perfect.
The timing.
Because these two books are now the bestsellers on Amazon. So it's not some obscure little book that's just hiding away. Anything that's going on with this is now very much grabbed by the public.
And here's another book, Torban Isker, and it says, A Biblical Guide to Taking Dominion and Discipling Nations. So this is dominion theology. Now, we must make it quite clear that this is Jesuitical theology.
That's amazing.
That has been embraced by Protestantism. Yeah. That's how clever it is. And you have to disciple the nations. In other words, you have to get the nations to see it your way.
And this is not to be confused with the Great Commission that Christ gave.
No, because that has to do with eradicating sin. This has to do with dominionism.
Ruling.
And this is exactly what Christ came to do away with.
That's it.
They are implementing what he has claimed as an evil in the world. Now, did the Jewish nation have dominionism?
Definitely.
All right. So, was Christ for it or against it?
Completely against it.
The kingdoms of this world, they don't reflect the kingdom of heaven in one iota. There was nothing he could compare it to. There was nothing in it. It was going to be swept away. Martin, this is the greatest deception that is coming upon the world. Christian nationalist bestseller rooted in Volk. That's German, right? History, homeland, patriarchy, is blood relation of a certain 20th century German manifesto. So here is an article that is speaking against Christian nationalism. They're saying, you know, it reminds us of the Nazi era.
Yeah.
Christian nationalism is becoming a bigger factor amongst Republican voters, with 61% of Republican respondents saying they supported declaring the United States a Christian nation. And we showed that video some time ago where they said, when we have this Christian nation that we want, you will live under Christian rules.
That's it.
You can be a Jew, you can be whatever you like, but you're under Christian rules.
In actual fact, the guy that you're referring to is the one that wrote the second book that we were speaking about.
Very interesting. As a former evangelical minister, I know it is the kind of work that ends up in the hands of evangelical celebrities, seminarians, rural pastors, and Christian influencers looking for a highbrow theological justification for their basest political and cultural impulses. He, Wolf, referring to that book, takes his inspiration from both Thomas Aquinas and the Protestant reformers. Martin, can you link Thomas Aquinas to the Protestant Reformation?
No, that's like trying to mix oil and water. It's impossible.
Chalk and cheese, right?
Forget it.
But this is a marriage that Catholicism has worked very hard for.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as far as they are concerned, Thomas Aquinas is a saint.
Yeah.
As far as I'm concerned, he was demon-possessed. Especially Calvin, his first major premise is that even if Adam and Eve had not sinned, humans would have congregated in separate communities on the planet. Now, it's interesting that Calvinism has a dominionist aspect to it.
Yes.
Now, even the early Protestants, they believed in church and state working together. That's why you have Protestant districts and you had Catholic districts.
Yeah.
And if you didn't fit into that ideology, you better move. Okay. You have to get out.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We have the same thing coming
same
back.
Same thing. And Calvin also had persecution.
And Calvin was a little bit more radical when it came to this than Martin Luther. But even the Lutherans persecuted people when they were ideologically different. Like the Anabaptists,
yeah.
They were persecuted by Lutherans and they were persecuted by Calvinists and they were persecuted by Catholics.
Yeah.
I think Sabbath keepers will fall into that category. They'll have the Calvinists, they'll have the Lutherans, and they'll have the Catholics against them and the government.
That's exactly what's going to happen.
Christians should thus do everything possible to institutionalize Christianity in their nation in order to structure them according to God's vision for human life. This means creating a government in which the civil authorities directs its citizens to the true religion to the fullest extent of their power. Wolfe also advocates for the enforcement of Sabbath laws and punishment of false religions, i.e. anything outside of the state-approved Christian practice. Well, he's quite right. But this is where we're heading.
That's true.
Why is it essential for them to enforce their ideologies? I'll tell you why, Martin. Because they cannot live with the other ideologies.
Exactly.
So they have to build a wall around theirs and enforce it. Does that sound like you can enforce the mark of the beast?
No, I think it doesn't sound like it. It will definitely be that way.
All right. So why do they, does he throw the Sabbath laws into his documentation? Why? Because it's part and parcel of the Christian identity.
Exactly.
But whose identity is it? God's or the Pope's?
Unfortunately, Thomas Aquinas in the Pope's.
Okay, so here we go. There is no such thing as true Christianity within this premise, because Christ tells you that he gives you freedom of choice. This takes it away.
You know what? And the problem is, if I just take our own country, our own Christian people in our country, how many of them will go along with something like this?
They will rejoice.
Exactly.
Every Christian pastor and politician who has readily accepted the Christian nationalist label should be asked if they are on board with Sabbath laws, the negation of women's suffrage, and elimination of the Constitution that anchors our democracy. If nothing else, the work provides a litmus test for what Christian nationalism actually means in the public square, and a chance to realize the tragic consequences it may have for our country. Now, there are still people that are awake, like the author here, Bradley Onishi.
But the problem is...
he's a minority.
No, he's right. He's propagating all the other stuff again. On the other side. You see, those two streams. You've got the King of the South mindset. And this person is falling into that one. He wants all the liberal stuff to be...
So, Martin, we have a choice. But we know from the Bible that the King of the North ideology will be the final one. So let's have a look at this interview where the author, Wolf, gives some of his ideas. He's very careful as to how he says things, but nevertheless, he sticks to his point. Mm-hmm.
If someone accused me of a Christian being a Christian nationalist, like, yeah, I mean, yeah, I am. And I hope that the term can be a rallying point for people to say, no, we're not going to be passive. No, we're not going to let civil power just be taken by something that's ordained by God for people's good, to be seized by people who are, you know, believe absurd things, not even false things, but just utterly absurd and destructive things.
I mean, it seems it's such a pertinent time, like God's providence and the timing of this book coming out, especially when you're talking about a national will and you have a desire to move people. You write that in the book, that you really want to compel people to take action.
A Christian place is something that Christians have to bring about. And I think what happened is that in America, it was assumed for decades, centuries, that we are a Christian people, we are a Christian nation, and this was just kind of the default understanding, especially in the 18th and 19th centuries. And then the neutral world hit. That is this idea where people, you know, the secular powers are kind of ambivalent and let you do and say what you want. But now we're in the midst of a negative world, whereas there's an active hostility towards Christians. In order for civil institutions, for civil government, civil society, it's a matter of us saying that's what this is going to be. We're going to make a Christian government, and it's going to be us willing that into existence.
And it's certainly high time to do it. It's high time to take action. You actually define Christian nationalism in the book. So let me just read a definition here, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. Christian nationalism is a totality of national action consisting of civil laws and social customs conducted by a Christian nation as a Christian nation in order to procure for itself both earthly and heavenly good in Christ.
People in a Christian nation would do that would conduce to their good. But I focus in on, well, how are those ordered? How do we determine what those things are? And that one of them is civil law. And the other one is social customs. So civil law is just something that we're basically ordered to do by the magistrate for our good, and so this is everything from speed limits, and I think also Sabbath laws, and we can get into more on that.
But, we're gonna have to you just took people they were with you with speed limits, but they lost you on Sabbath laws. We'll come back.
Sabbath,
that's all right.
Sabbath laws. I mean, we haven't got
a teaser.
We haven't got to blasphemy yet. Blasphemy laws. Exercising dominion over the earth, we are not. Nor would Adam have done this. We are not bringing heavenly life to earth life. We're just maturing earthly life according to the human nature and the principles of the, of this life. So how do you order people? How do you order Christians to eternal life? Well, you in an outward way, you do what you can so that they can worship God. And worship God, and the church can administer word and sacrament. How would you do that? You'd have Sabbath laws, and Sabbath laws are not to simply to punish violations of fourth commandment, but they're to provide the conditions in which people can worship God without distraction. That's the purpose. The purpose is not simply God says fourth commandment, that's bad, so therefore we punish. That's not what I'm saying. We do that because the fourth commandment is essentially saying that we ought to worship God corporately with his people on Sunday or a special day. And so the civil government is there. How can the civil government in an outward sense contribute, order you to that? Like as I said, they remove the distractions of that day so that you can focus on the worship of God.
So Martin, there you have the basis of his thinking, and I think he missed something there. What did he say right at the end? It's not part of the video here.
One of the main means also that the government can do it, he says, is by silencing them.
So you silence the other party.
The other party.
So you have to create these conditions. Now, Martin, this is a very clever strategy. Do we in the world have these kind of theocracies in the Islamic world?
Yes.
Does the government dictate the moral milieu of the nation in an Islamic country? Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, in the Christian countries, you've had the secularism dictating. And now, let's say Europe, for example, where these other ideologies are coming in. Is there a fear that your way of life will be destroyed?
Yes.
Yes.
Constantly.
Constantly. In Germany, for example, this is a very real situation. People are afraid that if it allows to continue in the way that it is, soon you will be subject to a morality that is foreign to you. And if you have to make a choice now between that morality and sticking to your secularism, which is going to be overrun eventually, why not embrace the Christian morality as a better alternative for you in which to be active?
Yeah.
So even the secularist, if he has a choice between choosing what he sees happening in Iran, for example, and the secular way of life, he would rather opt for Christian nationalism than to be subject to something which might be worse, right? So it's a very clever game. And if you see a nation become a Christian nation, let's say the United States of America, being more and more watered down by all of these hundreds of ideologies, some of them so liberal that you cannot live with them, and some of them so draconian that you cannot live with them, why not opt for Christian nationalism?
Definitely.
And let's get back to those roots. Why? Can I ask this question, Martin? Why has the devil not a long time ago implemented it? Because that is what he had in the Middle Ages.
Because it wouldn't have worked then.
Why not?
Because the world was too conservative and religious still.
And they still knew the Antichrist was.
That's it.
When I was born, in fact, when I got married, and I've said it many, many times, people knew who the Antichrist was. Protestantism was Protestantism and Catholicism was Catholicism. The timing is perfect. You erode Protestantism, not through a direct frontal attack through Catholic ideology, no, through a backdoor attack of liberalism.
Infiltrated that one of the champions of this is studying Thomas Aquinas, for instance.
Yes. So here you have this King of the South ideology, which you use to bring a nation so far that they don't have any anchor, and then you introduce the Catholic draconian system that you had in the Middle Ages. But instead of you doing it, you allow Protestantism, which has now changed and become like the Catholics,
exactly,
to do it for you.
And how biblical is that?
Brilliant.
Everything the false Protestant churches is under the mother again, but doing the bidding for her.
Now, is the devil a strategist or not?
Oh, master strategist.
A master strategist. So what looks disjointed, what looks as if he has lost control, is actually absolute, meticulous control.
And the timing.
The timing is perfect.
Absolutely perfect.
So the mindset, if I just take my lifetime, the mindset, how it has changed. I mean, I grew up in a Christian nationalist country.
Yeah.
How that mindset has changed into a totally secularized nation. I have experienced it in my lifetime.
It's in the last 30 years.
So now once it's totally secularized to the point where even without religion, you know that there's something terribly wrong, morally wrong, people will be prepared to accept this pendulum swing and go back to the other system. Only this time, doing the bidding of the beast and not the bidding of God.
And I must say, I think that even they will even go to war to bring about this.
There will be a revolution. That's what they said. Now, Martin, if you have a nation like the United States of America or a European nation, Germany or England or any one of them, where Protestantism prevails, then that nation will obviously, if it embraces the Sabbath, which he said is very important to create the climate, you cannot be without the Sabbath, then it will obviously embrace the Sunday.
He mentioned it as well.
And if you live in that nation, you will knuckle under to that law because it is a so-called Christian law, even though it's not a Christian law, it's a pagan law. But according to them, it is a Christian law. Now, if you live in a Jewish nation, you might embrace the Sabbath. But in the Christian nations, you have to embrace the Sunday because that is the law. Mm-hmm. Now, how do the Jews feel about that? About a Jew living in the United States, for example. Let's read this. This is very interesting. This is the Jewish Insider, a book co-authored by Gab CEO Andrew Torba, makes Amazon bestseller list. And so he's going to talk about this book now. The Christian nationalist movement has recently gained a stubborn foothold in electoral politics as an increasing number of Republican candidates across the country have espoused its doctrines. Andrew Torba, one of the co-authors of Christian Nationalism, has worked to build what he describes as a parallel Christian society on the internet, even as his website, Gab, has exposed a more sinister reality. Our primary goal is to build a parallel Christian society, economy, and infrastructure, which will fill the vacuum of the failed secular state when it fails. Are they expecting the secular state to fail?
Yes.
The King of the South is going to be overrun, Marta. Mm-hmm. Torba and Iska write, claiming, as a matter of course and despite evidence to the contrary, that America is a Christian nation. So here we go. God is real. The Bible is true. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Torba and Iska assure themselves, declaring that they are only seeking to reclaim what is rightfully ours. Atorba and Iska are unlikely to hear such arguments in good faith. We won't apologize for anything that we have said or any of the work we are doing to take dominion of our country and culture for the glory of God, they assert, nor should you. They're going to do it.
And this article is also accusing him of being an anti-Semite.
That's interesting that I've read articles in the past where Jewish people say that America should be a Christian nation and that they would be fine with it.
Exactly. We've shown them as well.
We've shown those articles. So America's only hope is God, says Sean Feucht, Christian singer activist. Nation is morally bankrupt. So now here we're at the right at the end of November 2022. And here at the end of 2022, this ideology is rising like a mushroom.
You know what? It was building. You remember you first had the, what was those gatherings that we showed in the last 3 years?
The call and the send.
Yes. All of this was like a prelude to what we've seen now.
And Jonathan Kahn.
Yes.
And there you have a Jewish
rabbi.
Christian rabbi embracing
Christian
nationalism and the Seven Mountain theology and combining all the aspects of Judaism and Christianity in a real interesting mix. So Christian recording artist, missionary and activist Sean Feucht will embark on a 50-state Kingdom to the Capital tour starting in 2023. I'm looking forward to 2023. To call on God to come and change America while encouraging church leaders to become active in their states on issues that affect worshipers. As a missionary kid, Feucht traveled the world and witnessed persecution of the church in many countries, he said. These feelings come back after seeing the lockdowns and governmental overreach, casinos and bars being open and the church being closed. Can you see how clever this was to create the pendulum swing and the anger?
If you take the logic about the casinos and that being open, the church closed, there was no logic. But this was the plan to get this about.
So if you neglect the great controversy issue, you will miss all the points.
Isn't it important? Actually, next year, the book of the year is the great controversy. I think it would be good for every single person to read that book again.
Everybody should read it. He added, then seeing the response of the church and their unwillingness in many ways to push back and to just kind of accept it really alarmed me. Now, Martin, this even happened within our own ranks. So this is something that is so successful and the strategy is so brilliant that it can deceive the very elect.
Exactly. And this can, you know what? His sentiment, yeah, can even pull our own people into this whole debate.
And they can be drawn into this quagmire and end up in this vortex. I think that COVID really helped expose how much power the state government have over our lives, our communities, and over our churches, he said. The pandemic, Feucht said, provided an opportunity for us to react not out of fear, but out of faith. So here comes the pendulum swing backlash. And we're going to go to reclaiming the seven mountains of power. They want to control business. Martin, how many people were fired recently because of inadequacy or ideology? Well, we know that with Musk it was ideology.
That's it. So because he's actually cleaning up Twitter.
Yes.
So-called. Why all the others following and why just after they were at the Vatican?
Then government. They want to control government. They want to reinstate the family. Religion on their terms, which happen to be Jesuitical terms. They want to control the media, the education, and the entertainment. Who controlled the education up till now? Secularism, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Learning against learning. Wasn't it the Jesuits? Who will control the new one?
Still the same.
The same people. Mm. Martin,
This is clever.
How was that song, "When Will We Ever Learn"?
Like we also said, nothing new under the sun.
And entertainment, reclaiming the seven mountains of power and creating the exact state that the Jews wanted in the time of Christ. Mm. And not one stone
was left.
And there will be not one stone once they have built this structure either. There's an article from The Beacon. And it says, underreportive and massive theocratic movement joins forces with Michael Flynn and Roger Stone. So now you have the American elite, even the military leaders on board. On July 1st, 2022, inside a packed Georgia arena, four religious leaders stood on stage as they recited a blood-chilling prayer. Declaration called the Watchman Decree. Whereas we have been given legal power from heaven and now exercise our authority, whereas we are God's ambassadors and spokespeople over the earth, whereas through the power of God we are the world influencers, whereas because of our covenant with God we are equipped and delegated by him to destroy every attempted advance of the enemy, we make our declaration. We decree that our judicial system will issue rulings that are biblical and constitutional. Martin? Big words, right? I wonder whether heaven is looking at the little horn power and its pompous words down here, because these words reflect nothing else than the little horn. We decree that we take back and permanently control positions of influence and leadership in each of the seven mountains. Although few were aware, they had just witnessed the fruits of the new apostolic reformation, the NIR. We must watch that acronym, right? New Apostolic Authoritarian Movement actually is what it is, as we will see. So the new apostolic reformation is rapidly accelerating and dangerously underreported worldwide Christian authoritarian movement. It practices faith, healing, and exorcism and promotes dominionism, a belief that Christians must take control of government, business, and culture in order for Jesus to return to the earth. They're actually quite right. They must take that dominion so that Jesus will return and destroy it.
Exactly.
And this one is interesting because the previous one spoke about a global movement, right?
Yeah, it's that rise of the new apostolic reformation is global, and everywhere they want Christian countries, or actually for that matter, countries, to take over the government or the seven mountains again.
And we're seeing it all over the world. So if you go and see what's happening in Italy, Meloni's victory sparked praise and controversy due to her conservative values and desire to uphold God, family, and country. Does that fit into the game?
Perfectly.
So Europe is climbing on board, right? The others are resisting.
Yeah.
But the time for the pendulum to swing.
Well, Sweden has also got a conservative.
Also, the pendulum is swinging. So according to the Christian Post, American news outlets such as the New York Times have called her a fascist. Further, CBS News likened her to Italian fascist dictator Benito Mussolini. She said, "We will defend God, family, country, those things that disgust people so much," she said. In another speech, she declared, "Yes to the natural family. No to the LGBT lobby. Yes to sexual identity. No to gender ideology." Does that sound like pendulum swing?
Completely. Because you hear the complete opposite in the current milieu.
Yes to the culture of life. No to the abyss of death. No to the violence of Islam. Didn't I mention that just now? Yes to safer borders. No to mass immigration. Yes to work for our people. It's safer to embrace this than to embrace this unknown threat from whether it's Islam or even this ultra-liberalism.
That's it.
It's a beautiful strategy.
Now, this is like if you put it on a game, it's a game plan par excellence. You cannot be actually. I don't think humans can think this up. That's why the devil has to sit behind this.
He has to be behind it because it's played on a universal scale. And you wonder sometimes why God allows it. Why does he allow the wicked to flourish for so long? Yeah. Why? Because he's long-suffering.
Long-suffering. And he has to establish that he is truth.
I think it's Ecclesiastes 8. Let me just check it out and see if I'm right there. I might be wrong. If you go to Ecclesiastes 8, and you read there, well, we can actually read verse 2. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleases him. Now, the king that he's referring to, of course, typologically, is Jesus Christ. Mm. So, I counsel you to keep the king's commandments. Are these people going to keep the king's commandments?
No.
No, they're going to keep their own. But then, drop down to verse 11. Because sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil.
Yeah.
This is the patience of God.
Yeah.
But the interesting thing is, once you've looked at the strategy and you realize that it has to be a universal strategy, the implementation of the beast is a universal strategy. Mm-hmm. You have to have so many things in place. And we've been talking now in this last year as to how they come into place. How you get nations that are not Christian to embrace a Sunday, for example. Yeah. Climate. How you get nations that are highly secular to embrace Christian laws, Christian nationalism. Martin, this is brilliant.
And it's not a plan that has just been formulated 20, 30 years ago. This is coming millennia.
So are we to jump onto these bandwagons?
No.
No. We're observers, right? So because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So Martin, our job is to stick to the Bible. Obey God, obey the king. And even if it seems that God is distancing himself and allowing all these things to happen, he's not. He's in control.
He's in control because he said this is going to happen in any case.
And if he said it's going to happen, and he said what the conclusion is going to be, that they will be destroyed,
yep,
then it will happen.
That's where your promise lies. That's where your focus lies. Is.
Martin.
Or should be.
So they can defend God as much as they like. They are not defending the God of the Bible. They are defending their political structure. It is better that one man die for the sake of the people than that the people or the nation should perish for the sake of one man. Same ideology. If you oppose this, they have to get rid of you. Here's the Christian Post. Also, October 2022, Christian nationalism will lead to Christian persecution, SBC President Barber warns. So Southern Baptist Convention President Bart Barber has condemned the idea that the church should be running government and warned advocates of Christian nationalism that pursuing such an agenda will result in persecution of Christians. Is he right?
He's right.
He's absolutely right.
Yep.
So, Martin, it's not just us who are saying this. There are people that are seeing the danger and warning against the danger. But in spite of it, they will go ahead.
You see, he's in the minority. He is one of those people that the spirit of prophecy is talking about that will join the loud cry movement at the end.
You're absolutely right. It stands contrary to 400 years of Baptist history and everything I believe about religious liberty. I'm opposed to the idea of Christian dominion, churchly dominion over the operations of government, Barber insisted in a wide-ranging interview with Anderson Cooper on CBS 60 Minutes on Sunday. Martin, this is the stand that we should have.
This is what we should have, exactly.
I object to it because Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. There are people that understand. I object to it because every time it's been adopted, it wound up persecuting people like me. It doesn't stop at persecuting people who are not Christians, he said. It eventually winds up persecuting people who are Christians, from whom the flavor of their Christianity is different from that of the government. Martin, we are there.
Yes.
And if we don't open our eyes, we will be sucked into this vortex.
Our people, our church, are supposed to be speaking like this guy.
We should be waking up. Let's end with a lengthy quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. The peculiar work of the third angel has not been seen in its importance. God meant that his people should be far in advance of the position they occupy today. Martin, I can concur with that. But now, when the time has come for them to spring into action, they have the preparation to make. When the national reformers began to urge measures to restrict religious liberty, our leading men should have been alive to the situation and should have labored earnestly to counteract their efforts. I don't want to say anything about the last 2 years, because I wish they had done that.
Exactly.
It is not in the order of God that light has been kept from our people, the very present truth which they needed for this time. Not all our ministers who are giving the third angel's message really understand what constitutes that message. The national reform movement has been regarded by some of so little importance that they have not thought it necessary to give much attention to it, and have even felt that in so doing that would be giving time to the question distinct from the third angel's message. May the Lord forgive our brethren for thus interpreting the very message for this time. The people need to be aroused in regard to the dangers of the present time. The watchmen are asleep. We are years behind. Let the chief watchmen feel the urgent necessity of taking heed to themselves, lest they lose the opportunity given them to see the dangers. If the leading men in our conferences do not now accept the message sent them by God and fall into line for action, the churches will suffer great loss. These words are more important now,
yes,
than they were when she wrote them.
It's 100%.
When the watchman, seeing the sword coming, gives the trumpet a certain sound, the people along the line will echo the warning, and all will have opportunity to make ready for the conflict. Martin, should a Baptist give the warning and not us? But too often the leader has stood hesitating, seeming to say, let us not be in too great haste. There may be a mistake. We must be careful not to raise a false alarm. The very hesitancy and uncertainty on this part is crying peace and safety. The time is not yet. Do not get excited. Be not alarmed. There's a great deal more made of this religious amendment question than is demanded. This agitation will all die down. Thus, he virtually denies the message sent from God, and the warning which was designed to stir the churches fails to do its work. The trumpet of the watchman gives no certain sound, and the people do not prepare for the battle. Let the watchman beware, lest through his hesitancy and delay, souls shall be left to perish, and their blood shall be required at their hand. We have been looking for many years for a Sunday law to be enacted in our land, and now that the movement is right upon us, Martin, is she writing for her time or for ours?
It was for then the type, but we are at the antitype.
Thank you. Will our people do their holy duty in the matter? Can we not assist in lifting the standard and in calling to the front those who have a regard for their religious rights and privileges? The time is fast approaching when those who choose to obey God rather than man will be made to feel the hand of the oppression. Shall we then dishonor God by keeping silent while his holy commandments are trodden underfoot? If you trust the king, then keep his commandments. Mm. And God will act even if it seems to tarry. And didn't that Baptist preacher tell us that Christians will not be spared persecution if you don't align yourself with their ideology?
Yes, for certain.
Martin, here at the close of this year, 2022, I am looking forward to 2023 to see how this unfolds. And then to see how in 2024, when governments change again in the United States, things might be very different to what they are today. The last events will be?
Rapid ones.
Rapid ones. May God give us wisdom, and may he give God's people wisdom to discern the times we are living in. Let's pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, things are unfolding before our eyes. We have spoken many times about pendulum swing. And we see the pendulum swinging. Unfortunately, it is swinging in the direction of an ideology which is not based on the Bible, but on an opinion of dominionism. May God grant us wisdom to discern right from wrong. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.